Once again, we give you a hearty welcome. You remember when the Apostle Paul asked the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Part of that grace was, wherever he went, he had his personal physician, Dr. Luke. So it's gratifying to look down when you're under physical pressure to know there are doctors in the audience. Our sister Nadia just came to my rescue with a cough drop. And when I think of her sister Nadia, Dr. Nadia, my mind flashes back to Long Island, New York. And this brother was asking prayer for our sister Jean, who was going into the hospital tomorrow for an autopsy. For his wife was trying to remain silent in the church, biopsy. So it's good to have the beloved physicians with us today. Now we've been looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Yesterday we looked at his work in creation, and his work at the incarnation. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We saw his work in ministration with the Lord Jesus, where he was casting out demons and performing miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon him and dwelt upon him, and he was the only man who could retain unhindered the full supply and energy of the Holy Spirit. His work at the crucifixion, and then we concluded with looking at his work in evangelization and the conversion of the man from Ethiopia. I'd like to look with you today at the Holy Spirit and inspiration. Shall we turn, please, to two scriptures? The first in Peter's second epistle. Second Peter, chapter 1, and reading verse 19. We have also a most sure word of prophecy. For unto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the dawn, day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Second scripture in the second book of Kings, chapter 22. Second Kings 22, and reading verse 8. 22 and 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So once again, the Lord will bless to us these readings from his precious word. The Holy Spirit and inspiration. In the Commonwealth of the Bahamas, they have a national holiday in October, and it is called the Day of Discovery, to commemorate the landing of Christopher Columbus in the Bahamas when he discovered the Western world. The Day of Discovery. And you now have seen many discoveries in our day, but perhaps the greatest discoveries of all, in fact, they are the greatest discoveries of all, are found in this book. You remember in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the Lord Jesus walked the banks of Jordan in solitary grandeur. No man ever walked like him. Inasmuch that John and Andrew were standing by and he saw the perfect manhood of the Lord Jesus in perfect display. He said, Master, where dwellest thou? He says, come and see. And they spent that night with him in the hills of Judea, and they were never the same again. Andrew fell in love with the Lord Jesus, and he became one of the early evangelists, and his first exercise was to carry the message home. And he went home, and he says to Peter, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. The living Word. And they were never the same again. What a great day it was in our experience when we found the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. And then we read in 2 Kings chapter 22 that Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, we have found the book. The living Word and the written Word. These are the greatest discoveries that anyone can make on this planet Earth. Dr. Simpson, who discovered chloroform in our native city of Edinburgh, was asked to address a large convention of doctors from all over the then British Empire. And his subject was my greatest discovery. They thought immediately he'll go into the subject of chloroform. It is my greatest discovery was that I was a sinner requiring a Savior. And he fell in love with Christ that day. He lost a boy just in his late teens, who also was a Christian, and his tombstone in Edinburgh, Scotland, there's a hand pointing upward, he shall rise again. He found a great discovery in the Lord Jesus. We thank God again for the living Word and for the written Word. The Holy Spirit in inspiration. My wife and I were traveling south during the war in Saudi Arabia. Desert storm. We spent the night in Charleston, South Carolina in a motel. Had a breakfast, got into the car, and put on the radio to get the news of Desert Storm. The man behind the microphone said, this is John Bramhall, your Bible teacher of today. I want to take you to the finest university that this world has ever known. 66 volumes. And the greatest instructor that you could ever have, the Holy Spirit. And he says, and the tuition is free. Now, I knew John was born in Sheffield, England, but he must have been part of a Scotsman in him. The tuition is free. I wrote to John and thanked him for the message. It was far better than news of Desert Storm. And you know, I was down in Carolina having gospel meetings in December in the Pembroke area, and he came up to see me. 96 years of age. Preaching like the Apostle Paul. Played the piano. Tremendous man. Great writer. Thank God for the senior citizens in Christ who made the great discovery. What a book. Sir Walter Scott, whose Waverley novels are world famous, there's a monument to him in Edinburgh, Scotland. And when he was dying, he had John 14 read to him every day. And he called his son-in-law Lockhart. He said, Lockhart, bring the book. Well, Lockhart looked round the library I've seated of Sir Walter Scott in Abbotsford, Scotland, thousands of books and manuscripts. So Lockhart said, which book? Sir Walter Scott says, there's only one book. Bring the book. The Word of God. And he wrote those memorable words. Within this wondrous volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happy is they of human race, to whom their God has given grace. To live, to fear, to hope, to pray. To lift the latch and find a way. But better had they ne'er been born, who read the dust
and lived his calling. Sir Walter Scott, he loved the Word of God.
When A.W. Grant was dying, he turned to Samuel Ridout, and he said, "Oh, the book! Oh, the book!" And he was gone. Went home to glory, rejoicing in the Word of the Lord. Even Abraham Lincoln, president, politician, he knew the value of the Word of God. Abraham Lincoln says, "I believe that the Bible is the greatest gift that God has given to men. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us in the book." Would to God the politicians of our day would turn to the Word of God. Yes, best book to read is the Bible. None other can stand in its place. Transcendent above all writings, inspired by God's Spirit and grace, changes a life and life's pathway, meets every trial and need, a comfort and solace in sorrow, a storehouse of wisdom indeed. The Bible gives an erring counsel, a personal message for all, and blessed are the people who listen, answer his call. Bring the book. The Holy Spirit is responsible for these 66 priceless volumes in our possession. We should thank God every day for giving to us this book in a language that we can fully understand. A priceless possession. This book is fearless in its compilation. It is perfect in its preservation. And it is precious in its presentation. What a book. Fearless in its compilation. When Gibbons wrote his book in Rome, it took him 20 years. When Clark wrote his commentary of the Bible, it took him 26 years. Tremendous achievement. Strong's Concordance, it took him 30 years. And Webster's Dictionary, 36 years. Remarkable achievements. But it took our God approximately 1,600 years to give us this priceless volume. From 1492 B.C. to approximately 100 A.D. Old Testament, 17 historical books, 5 poetic books, and 17 prophetic books, 39 in all. Our New Testament, 4 Gospels, 1 Acts of the Holy Spirit, 21 epistles, and 1 revelation. What a book. God used some 40 different authors in the compilation of this book. 40 different authors. He used statesmen such as Daniel and Nehemiah. He used priests such as Ezra. He used seers such as Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah. He used educated men. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he used Saul of Tarsus, who was a giant intellect. He was a commanding genius, and he was a master of the greatest vehicle of thought this world has ever known, the ancient Greek. One great writer, writing, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he compared
Saul of Tarsus, with Napoleon Bonaparte, and Alexander the Great. He says Alexander the Great was a pygmy, that Napoleon was a creature of a moment, that Saul of Tarsus was a colossus, a colossus. God used these educated men in the compilation of this book. And he used unlettered men, fishermen, such as Peter, James, John, fishermen. He used a herdsman, an agricultural worker, as you know, in Amos, the herdsman from Tekoa. And he used an accountant in Matthew. 40 different authors. These pages were penned in the towns, and in the hills of Palestine, in the cliffs of Arabia, in the palace of kings, by the banks of the river Chebar in Babylonia, in the prison in Rome, and on the lonely isle of Patmos. No wonder Dryden wrote the poem, whence but from heaven could men unskilled in arts, in several ages born in several parts, weave such a green truce. But how or why should all conspire to cheat it with a lie, and ask their fame starving their gains, and martyrdom their price? What a book. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. The written word. Peerless in its compilation. And thank God, perfect in its preservation. Men have tried their utmost to destroy the veracity of God's word. Today, the scientific mind gets into motion. Just recently in New Jersey, they had a large convention just around Easter to discuss the resurrection. And they discussed the Dead Sea Scrolls and other papers and manuscripts and discoveries and theories and what have you. And they finally concluded they were not quite sure if there was a resurrection. Well, we know there was a resurrection. For if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. We're still in our sins, and we're of all men most miserable. Yes, as Paul, that memorable day, God raised him from the dead. And we know that there was a resurrection that men have tried their utmost to nullify the idea of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And they assail and attack the Word of God from every dimension. Scientists recently was trying to refute the significance of the crossing of 2 million people from Egypt across the Red Sea to the land of promise. He said at certain times of the year, and he's addressing a class, certain times of the year and certain tides and winds, there's only 6 inches of water. And this kid hollered out, "Praise the Lord, it's a far greater miracle than I ever expected. Pharaoh and his horses all drowned in 6 inches of water." Children have sometimes more intelligent out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. God has perfected grace. And so they have burned this book. They have mutilated this book. And the Bible says the grass withereth, and the flower faded away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Perfect in its preservation. But also, it is precious in its presentation. What is the purpose of this book? Writings by the Holy Spirit is to present the person of the Lord Jesus. That is the purpose of this book. Precious in its presentation. One book, one person, one purpose, to unfold the glories of the Lord Jesus. We turn our minds back to the book of Genesis. And there the Lord Jesus was promised in the book of Genesis. Adam placed in that paradise in communion with his great creator. But Satan infiltrates the garden, puts a doubt in the mind of Adam. Hath God said? You can't always believe what God says. Hath God said? And even Adam listened to the old tempter Satan, and great was the fall. But God didn't abandon our first parents. In sovereign grace, he came with a message. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The only avenue of salvation for Adam and those in the Old Testament and in the New Testament rested in the seed of the woman, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, promised in Genesis. Minds go to the other Levitical books, and there we see him prefigured, presented, and prefigured. Oh, the priceless pictures. Come to mind the manna. Israel got manna, the food of the mighty. And God rained that manna down upon his people. Why? Because they were a people that had been sheltered under the blood. There in the land of Egypt, they were told to take a lamb, keep it up from the 10th to the 14th day of the month, and in the evening kill the lamb. Sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and on the window. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Lamb of God. Abel brought his little lamb and offered it to God with the fat thereof. It was a lamb for a lamb. Genesis 22 again. God will provide himself a lamb. And there was the substitute. The ram caught by its horns in a thicket. The substitute for Isaac. A wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. Had that ram been caught by any other part of its body, it would have been blemished. And that could never be a picture of the Lord Jesus. It was caught by its horns. And we speak reverently, the Lord Jesus, held by the horns of his love. It was love that led him to Gethsemane, or Judas ne'er could find him. It was love that nailed him to the tree, or iron ne'er could bind him. It was love that lived. It was love that died, with endless life to bless us. Well hast thou won thy blood-bought bride. Worthy art thou, Lord Jesus. A lamb for a lamb. And a lamb for a family. Abram, Sarah, the lamb. But in the land of Egypt, it was a lamb for the nation. Thou shalt kill it in the evening. 2 million left the land of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and reached the other side. And they sang that priceless hymn. The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. It was a lamb for the nation. So again, we're reminded of the lamb for the universe, as we saw by thought this morning. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Prefigured. Now hearts are warned when we look again at the scapegoat, which was again a picture of what the Lord would pass through at the cross, the scapegoat. On the great day of atonement, The priest took two goats. One was slaughtered, blood sprinkled 7 times before and 7 times on the mercy seat. And the other live goat was taken. And all the sins, and all the iniquities, and all the transgressions of the nation were put on that little goat. And it went out into the land of desolation and left there. And when the clean man who took the goat out returned to the camp, Israel could say, there goes my sins for a year. In the virtue of the Lord's death upon the cross, the clean man, the Holy Spirit, came back to the camp at Pentecost. And you and I can say, there goes my sins forever. Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. I love poetry, you know. Never poem comes to mind about the scapegoat. It's absolutely awesome. There is a land, a solitary land, a land from every other land afar. No sun did ever kiss its gloomy strand, nor dawn, nor day, nor moon, nor morning star. Land of the useless tear and useless sigh, for skies are dead, and every stream run dry. No songbird ever rose to beat the ear. No flower did ever bloom to bless the eye. Unutterable desolation reigned despotic o'er the kingdoms of despair. No change is known. No seasons wax nor wane. Still hopelessness and stagnant in the air. I saw a goat with heavy head hung low, with sunken eyes and well-worn travel feet, in that sad land a living woe. I hear his hoarse lamentable, piteously. It pierced the morrow, universe above. Upon his eternal shore the echo breaks. That loud, that low and lamentable cry. Eli, Eli, Lama. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Promised in Genesis, prefigured in Exodus and in Leviticus. And dear saints of God portrayed in the Psalms, portrait. Book of Isaiah, portrait. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Portrait. Cut off out of the land of the living. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. I can fully understand when I read that God spared not the old world, but sin. And I can understand fully when I read concerning the angels that left their first estate, came under his judgment. But it baffles the mind, does it not, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The only man who ever filled his soul. And we thank God he did die, that we might live.